Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
This morning's scripture is going to be from Philippians chapter 3, verse 16. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained.
Would you pray with me this morning? Father, those are simple words. Simple, simple words. But in them, Father, is life to the fullest. God, we don't want to live by the standard which we used to hold. Father, we don't even want to live by the standard to which we have now. Father, but we want to live by the standard with which we have attained through Jesus Christ in heaven. Father, we don't want to live just in the here and now. We want to live for tomorrow, God, that tomorrow with you. And so, Father, in the name of Christ, I pray that you would come and help us this morning, Lord, to live up to live by the standard that we've attained in Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, in life, we need standards, don't we? I mean, everywhere you look, we need standards. Right? We need to know that one ton equals how many pounds? 2,000 pounds, right? And then we need to know that a pound equals how many ounces? 16? Good. You came with your math hats on this morning, right? And we need to know exactly how much an ounce weighs. We need to know that a gallon is equal to 4 quarts, right? 4 quarts in a gallon, that in a quart is 2 pints, and in 2 pints are 2 cups, and in 1 cup is 8 fluid ounces, and we need to know the exact volume of a fluid ounce, right? So standards are important. What I have in my hands here is a standard, right? The standards are important, right? This is a what? A tape measure. It helps us measure things. Now, this is the difference. These come real important, right? Because this is how we know for sure that fish that Jim Brown caught, when it was actually 8 inches, he said it was 24, right? I mean, helps us know for sure, right? It was about 2 foot, wasn't it? Right? There's times when we just can't guess. There's times when precision is incredibly important, right? We need a standard. The Bible is full of standards, isn't it? Right? I mean, you look throughout the scripture, there are standards everywhere. Now, I'm not talking about shekels or mites or cubits or ephahs, all those strange measurements that we read in the Bible. I'm talking about this standard right here where God says, "Be holy as I am holy." Church, don't you know that's a standard that God has set forth? Be holy as I am holy. How do we know that's a standard? Because it says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and what? Fallen short, come short. Right? I mean, so God is measuring by His holiness, right? He's got His holiness stretched out there. And He said, come this far. And we've come only this far. We have fallen short of the standard that God has set forth. In fact, you know what? If we look at the rest of the Bible, Romans 3:23, if we're to fully understand it, it helps if we throw in an adverb there to help us understand exactly what shortness means, right? The extent of our shortness. Because we've not just fallen short, right? I mean, if you look at the rest of Scripture, we have fallen pitifully, terribly, inexplicably, incredibly, fearfully short. Fearfully short. Perfection and holiness is what God has required to enter into His presence, to enter into eternity with Him. But we've been imperfect. We've been profane. But here is the beautiful thing, and we've talked about this all week as we sort of geared ourselves around the idea of hope. By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are made perfect and holy. Isn't that good news? Right? I mean, the moment that you repented of your sin and trusted in Christ, you became positionally sanctified, positionally holy. You see, when you became in Christ, you are positionally holy. In heaven, in God's eyes, you are just like Christ, perfect. And you look at me and you say, well, Brother Ben, I got to be honest with you. I don't feel that holy. I don't feel perfect. And let me say to you, you're right. That's because you're not. That's because I'm not. Positionally in heaven, we are perfect. But here on the earth, we are progressing toward that, right? On the earth in our everyday life, we're being made holy. That's what's called progressive sanctification, right? Step by step, being made holy like Jesus. And so you see there's a tension here between our sanctification, between aspects of our sanctification. On one hand, we are positionally holy, perfect before God. And on the other hand, we are progressively being made like Christ. And so there's a rub between what you are here on earth and what you already are in heaven. Martin Luther summed it up best in this Latin phrase where he said, simul justus et peccator. In other words, simultaneously saint yet sinner. And that's the life that we live in, right? God not only sees what you are, he sees who he is making you, right? And so at the same time, we are saints and at the same time sinners, but there's coming a day, the Bible says, when we'll experience that ultimate sanctification, right? When we'll be made just like Christ, unable to sin. Then we'll truly be holy as God is holy. Then, when God says, come this far, we'll go that far. Amen? Our text this morning, we come, again, as I prayed a moment ago, so simple. I mean, the words here, I mean, there's no real huge theological words in here. I mean, nothing big, nothing major, but what we have here are simple yet incredibly profound words here. Look at the text with me again, Philippians 3, 16, and I've got to be honest with you, when I planned this series out, I wasn't going to preach this passage. But as I got to looking at the Bible this week, studying the scripture, preparing for the Sunday's message, I came across this one. I said, oh, I can't pass this up. Right? I've got to preach this. I need to hear this. And I'm guessing if you need to hear it, if I need to hear it, you do too. So look here, Philippians 3:16 says, however, let us keep living by that same standard to which we've attained. You see, the standard that you and I have attained in Christ, if you are in Christ, is perfection, is holiness in heaven. And that's what we're aiming for. That's what we're striving for. So as we look at our text here, here's the big idea. Keep living to the standard you've attained. Simple big idea. Keep living to the standard that you've attained. Paul describes the Christian life here as that upward call, right? That climb, leaving the pit for the mountaintop with God. And that's it, right? We're striving to live up to the standard that we've attained in heaven. But what does that look like day to day? How do we do that? How do we live that out? Well, the scripture before our morning's text provides us with four L's that'll help us keep living to the standard we obtain. First, our first L this morning is love radically God and the things of God. Love radically God and the things of God. Have you found out that when we come into this world, church, that we have messed up priorities? Haven't you found that out? I mean, even from a young person, you see that our priorities are sort of messed up. I mean, it didn't take long. I mean, even that baby in the crib sometimes, right? And it'll get up on all fours and, you know, finally get its head up and starts to scream. And what it's saying is, I'm the center of the universe, right? I mean, that child, I mean, listen, we got young ones. And Christy was talking, we were talking yesterday, and I was able to get outside, and I had the glorious task of cleaning out our building. And I got out there and was doing that, and she was in the house doing some things. And we were talking last night, and she just sort of exhausted, said, I didn't get a thing done today that I needed to do. She said, I went from kid to kid. Just I'd start something, then have to stop, because every person is born to think that they are the center of the universe, and we need to stop what we're doing to do what they want us to do. Right, we see that from the very beginning. Every one of us, right? The universe revolves around us, and this morphs into bigger things as we get older, as we move into childhood, to adolescence, to adulthood, right? Bigger things. We begin to develop a love for God that is eclipsed by other things, right? We begin to love other things more than God. Toys, TV, sports, the opposite sex, money, fame, power, reputation, food, self-righteousness, all these things, because of the nature with which we are born, begin to rise up and take the place of God. You see, the problem is we've got a defective heart. We've got a heart that loves things more than God, and it should love God with all of its being. And so spiritually speaking, we have a defective heart. We've got a heart that is radically chasing after things other than God. And so that's why the Bible tells us, church, that we need heart surgery, right? We need a heart transplant. That's why the Bible, in the idea of the Old Testament, when it's talking about this new covenant that Jesus was going to bring in, that's why the heart is in the very center of what he says. Listen to what it says, Jeremiah 31, 33 and 34. Jeremiah 31, 33 and 34. Notice the centrality of the heart. The heart is at the center of this new covenant. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They'll not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I'll forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Did you see the centrality of the heart? Right, there's going to be a radical transformation of our love, of our desires here. He says he's going to put the law within us and on our hearts, write these things. And you flip over to Ezekiel 36, verse 26. That one just looked like heart surgery. Right, they're just going to, it looked like he's just going to come in and maybe fix a valve. But then you get over to Ezekiel 36, verse 26. And you say, oh my goodness, no, he's talking about something even further. He's not going to fix my heart. He's going to give me a new one. Look what it says here, Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. And let me say, church, praise God that he does. The heart that I used to have before I came to Christ didn't love God rightly, right? And praise God that he gave me that old heart of stone and took it out and threw it out and gave me a heart of flesh. Look what it says. And I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your heart of flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You see, we need a radical transformation in our desires. And if that's going to happen, the only way to do that is a new heart. And so we see this sort of radical transformation spelled out here in Philippians chapter 3. I mean, that's sort of what Philippians chapter 3 is all about. This radical transformation from treasuring things of the earth to treasuring things of God. That God is the utmost pursuit, right? The one that you want more than anything else. The one that you spend your life chasing after. Look at verses 4 through 8 here in Philippians 3. Look there in verse 4. And you see this sort of radical transformation that happened in Paul. He said, although I myself have confidence, even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put Christ in the flesh, or put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Now, I mean, to our 21st century Gentile brains, that's not really all that impressive. I mean, that's kind of cool. I mean, it's good to know, good information, but it doesn't really move us, right? But I mean, to the Jewish mind in Paul's day, when he said these things, they would have stood up and said, amen, brother. You know what I'm saying? That's what they would have done. I mean, circumcised the eighth day, nation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, even a Pharisee, a persecutor of the church, found blameless to the law. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I did the right rituals. I was from the right race. I was from the most prestigious group within that race. I did all the traditions, right? I followed all the right teachers. I was so sincere in my pursuit of religion. and I kept every law. Did you hear a lot of I's in there? I. I mean, that's what Paul's saying, right? But look at the transformation described there in verses 7 through 8. Look at verse 7 through 8. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. You see what happened here, church, is that God took Paul, turned him upside down, and shook him a little bit. Right? Do you remember when God did that to your life? Right? When God took you and you were headed one direction, and he took you and set you on the right path, heading the other direction, shook your world up, man. You didn't know what to do. Right? But you knew that wherever God was going, you wanted to go. And that's exactly what God did to Paul. Exactly what happened. He met him on that road to Damascus. And the things that Paul used to love and brag about, now he considered them worthy of throwing them in the trash barrel. He considered them worthy of being flushed down the toilet. What happened, right? He came to Christ. He met Christ. And suddenly he loved Christ. He loved God and the things of God more than anything else, even his life. I wonder this morning if you could say the same thing about yourself. Do you love God and the things of God more than anything else on this earth? Well, I mean, we just sing about it, didn't we? I'd rather have Jesus. Right? I mean, that's what we're talking about here. I mean, that song captures exactly what this text is saying here, right? Paul had a radical transformation of his heart. Think about this. We heard the other night, Friday night, in the video leading out, you know, just beginning the service, about how God has given you all sorts of good things, and he has. He's blessed you beyond measure, not just spiritually, but physically, materially, right? Health-wise, medically, I guess you could say. All those things, he's given you reason upon reason, right, to love him. And one of the reasons he's given these things to you is so that you can demonstrate that those things are not your treasure, that Christ is, right? That he's more than all those things. So how are you doing in that regard, I wonder? I mean, again, I'm preaching myself here. Ben, how are you doing in this regard? If you're going to keep living by the standard to which you've attained, then you must radically love God and the things of God. So that's our first L this morning. Love radically God and the things of God. But let's look at our second here. It's this one. Lean. That's our L today. Our second L. Lean on Christ's righteousness. You know, I got to be honest with you. Before God began to convict me of my sin, before God began to open up the scripture to me and help me understand what the truth of his word was back around the age of 17, I thought I was a pretty good person, right? I mean, I honestly had no doubts, right? I mean, let me be even more honest. I didn't even think much about heaven or hell or any of those things. But if someone was to ask me, I'd say, well, sure I'm going, right? I mean, I look at my life, look what I've done and all these things. And I've got to tell you, I would play up in my mind all the good things that I'd done, and I'd downplay the bad things, the things that were sin. But suddenly, when the light of Christ shone into my life, it became painfully clear, right, that my good moments were not so good and my bad moments were even worse. Right? When the light of Christ shines in on you, suddenly things become as they truly are. Friend, listen to me. If you could get to heaven by any other way than Christ, God would have not sacrificed Christ. Right? He's the only way. There's no other way. Jesus so clearly said this. Listen to what it says. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I mean, did you hear any other way in that passage there? Either Jesus is a liar or he's the only way, right? That what Jesus just said isn't very popular today, is it? Right? Not popular at all. I mean, but here's the truth. Truth isn't decided by committee, is it? Can I get an amen on that? Y'all are Baptists. Y'all better remember that. Truth ain't decided by committee. It ain't decided by popular vote. It's decided by God. The exclusivity of Christ as the only way to salvation is truth. And we've got to proclaim it. We've got to hold to it. Jesus ain't just one way. He's the only way. Jesus described the situation in a different way in Matthew 7. 13 and 14. Look what it says here. The same situation, but he describes it in a different way. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it." You see, Jesus is that narrow gate. He's the narrow gate. You enter any other way, if you go through the wide gate, you don't enter into eternal life. You enter into eternal death. And so we need salvation. We need His touch. We need His righteousness. That's why we got to learn to lean on Christ's righteousness if we're going to keep living to the standard that we've attained. Look at verse 9. Philippians 3, verse 9 here, our main text. Notice what Paul says. He's just continuing the thought. But he says, "And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And so what he's saying here is that leaning on Christ's righteousness doesn't just happen when you get saved. Right, leaning on Christ's likeness is or Christ's righteousness is a day in, day out, 24/7 thing. You never stop trusting in Christ's righteousness. Every day when you get up, when you wake up in the morning and you look what you have planned, you say, "My goodness, I got a lot to do today." And then you say to God something like this: "God, I'm going to rely on the righteousness of Christ to accomplish all these things for the glory of God." And then you do it. And then when you go to bed at night, you look back over that day and you see the failures. You see the victories all mixed in together. And you look there and you say once again as you go to bed, "Thank you, God, for Christ's righteousness." You see, your standing with God, your position with God is not based on your performance. It's based upon your faith in Christ. It's His righteousness that sustains you. It's His righteousness, right? That is your righteousness. You have none. I have none. We're bankrupt. You see, when you come to Christ, He justifies you, the Bible says. And we've talked about this before, but let me say it again. When you come to Christ, God justifies you. And some define justification in this way: God sees me just if I'd never sinned. But that's not true. That is a wrong definition of justified, of justification. Here's what it actually means in Scripture. It means this: justification is God seeing me just if I'd lived a perfectly sinless life like Christ, right? He doesn't take us back to zero. He doesn't just wipe away our sin and put us back to zero on the scale of righteousness. We were in the negative. But He takes us to 100%. Everything we experience in life, right? Everything Jesus did, He lived that life. He never sinned. And He takes us to 100% righteousness. I declare to you tomorrow, church, I don't want my righteousness, right? I want Jesus's, because that's how I enter in. And so if we're going to live to the standard that we've attained, we got to keep this to the forefront of our thinking, to the forefront of our lives. Have you found that the devil loves to get your eyes off of Jesus and onto you? Have you found that out? Right? Because when I get my eyes off Jesus and His perfection, His life, His provision, and begin to look at myself, oh my goodness, I can't even hardly stand to look in the mirror, much think. It's bad enough just looking at my physical appearance. What about when I look at my morality, when I look at my righteousness? Oh, it's filthy rags. It's filthy rags. compared to God. Satan wants to neutralize you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to throw you down, riddle you with guilt, so that you'll get disgusted and throw in the towel. But friend, if you're in Christ, listen to me closely. Your righteousness isn't even in play, right? Your righteousness isn't even in play because Christ's has been given to you. You have an alien righteousness, a righteousness which is through faith, Paul says, in Christ and comes from God on the basis of faith. So lean on Christ's righteousness so that you'll live to the standard you've attained. Our third L this morning, as we continue on thinking about what does this life look like? How do we attain the standard that we've already been given, right? How do we keep that up? Well, third L is long. Long for the resurrection and its power. You see, there's a battle being waged in you at this very moment. Whether you realize it or not, every one of us in here, let me just tell you, I want to burst your bubble right now. You are dying. You say, well, I'm young, Ben. No. You are dying. You are. Your body's breaking down, right? It's failing. How many of y'all's knees hurt? How many of y'all's backs hurt, right? Yeah, absolutely. Organs malfunction, right? Disease spreads, right? All these things. But in the beginning, it wasn't this way. In the beginning, it wasn't this way. You see, death and decay are byproducts of sin. And listen to me, if you are in Christ, I mean, what are we to do with these things? Complain about them? Right? I mean, man, my elbow hurts. I'll be honest, my foot's been killing me. And the other day I was wrestling with Zach, and I'll be doggone if he didn't take it and kick me with his heel right in my foot. I could have cried. Actually, I think I did cry a few tears anyway. Man, he got me. But there's coming a day, church. What are we to do with these things? Here's what we're to do with them. Every ache and pain and diagnosis, it ought to sharpen your hunger, your longing for the resurrection. Right? I mean, there's coming a day when there'll be no ibuprofen, no chemotherapy, no dialysis, right? Wheelchairs will be taken and thrown in the trash heap, right? No more need for funeral directors, right? They'll go get other jobs, right? I mean, what will they do in heaven? They won't have funerals, that's for sure. But if you're not in Christ, listen to me, if you're in Christ, it's going to be glorious. But listen to me closely. If you're not in Christ, what are you to do with your aches and pains, diagnoses, and all those things? Every ache and pain that you have ought to strike fear to your very core. Right? It should cause you to tremble in the depth of your being, because every ache and pain should remind you that this present life is but temporary. Right? You're not going to last forever. Every ache and pain, every diagnosis should remind you of what Hebrews 9:27 says. It says this, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and then comes judgment. Right? Dear one, listen to me. If you are apart from Christ this morning, every ache, every pain that you have should remind you that your last breath could come quickly. And if you die apart from Christ today, please hear me closely, you would be thrust headlong into the pits of hell with no chance for recovery, no escape forevermore. And so listen to me closely. The Bible says this, behold, today is the day of salvation. And I don't know who I'm talking to when I say that. Every one of you might be saved here this morning. But the Holy Spirit, if you are not right now, I believe, is speaking to you and saying, you are without Christ. And today you need to be. I pray that you would tender your heart, that you would come to Christ and be saved today. Because you see, those who are in Christ, and we've got the hope of resurrection, don't we? Right, we've got the hope that these old bodies one day will be raised imperishable. Right, they're perishable now. They decay. They break down and all these things. But there's coming a day again. Paul wasn't living for just this life, was he? He was living for the afterlife, right? His eyes were on the other side. Resurrection church isn't just something that we experience in the life to come, though. Right? We are experiencing tastes of it even right now. We're experiencing a piece of it. Right? I mean, soon we'll have the whole pie. But right now we've got a piece of it. We've got a piece of it. You see, the resurrection, it comes in two stages. Corresponding with the two parts of man, right? Man is made up of body and soul, or body and spirit. There's two parts of us. And the first stage is the spiritual resurrection that you experience if you are in Christ. The Bible calls it regeneration, but even here in this text, it seems that Paul is alluding to this spiritual resurrection here. And so there's a sense, right now, if you're in Christ, you're already experiencing some of the resurrection. Your soul, your spirit has been brought from death to life, and it lives. It lives. But there's another stage to come. There's another stage to come when our bodies will be resurrected as well. And that's what's going to happen when Jesus returns. So we're living in this age already, right? We're living in this age where the resurrection's already here, but not fully yet. And that reality, right? It's sort of like, again, I was talking about pie. No, even better. I found in my freezer the other night some cookie dough ice cream. Man, it was good, right? But it was just a small thing of it, right? I mean, I took a bite, and I said, man, this is good, but it left me longing for more. I wanted a half gallon or something. Come on, man, bring it on. And that's what's happening right now. We live in that tension between, I've gotten a taste of it, and I want more. And God is going to do that. Friend, that when we live that out, when we tease that out, when we live that tension, longing for more, that's when we attain to the standard by which we've been given, right? We live to the standard by which we've attained. That's what happens. I'm thankful for the spiritual resurrection that God has given me. But I'm looking forward to that bodily resurrection, right? And this causes me, as I said, to live, right, to the standard I've already attained. And so, friend, hope in the resurrection. It should be a daily boost to your standard of living, your way of living in Christ. And then finally is this, the final L this morning is leave. Leave. Leave the past behind by pressing forward. A lot of times when the Bible puts an and in there, it implies a by, right? How do I leave the past behind? By looking forward, by pressing forward. Look at verse 15 or 12 through 15 here. Verse 12 through 15 in Philippians 3. Paul says, not that I've already attained it or obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I have laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many are as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. You see, Paul understood positionally what you and I have. Positionally what you and I are, but he knew that he hadn't experienced the fullness of what God had graced him with yet, right? You ain't there yet. I'm not there yet. And so what did Paul do? He pressed forward. He pressed higher. And one of the keys to doing that is right there, verse 13. One thing I do, he said, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Why is this so important? Well, when you go out, not in the parking lot, wait till you get home. wait till you get home. As a matter of fact, when you get home, find a good field to go out into, right, so you don't run over somebody. But try this with me. I mean, just try this. If you go out there in that car and you just keep your eyes on the rearview mirror, what's going to happen to you? You're going to run into something, man. You're going to have a wreck. Or you're never going to leave your driveway, right? I mean, you can't keep looking behind you, right? You're going to wreck. You're going to make a shipwreck of everything you have in your life, right? Because the past will drag you back down, right? Satan loves to throw your past at me. I talked with a with a person in this church this week, and they said, I finally feel like the burden of my guilt for who I've been and what I've done has been lifted. And the truth is, it's been lifted for a long time. She just hadn't experienced it yet because she had not turned and looked forward to what lies ahead. She kept looking backward and saying, see what I did, see what I was, see where I was going. And Satan loves that. God says, look forward, leave the past behind. Now that goes for good and bad things, right? Too many churches sometimes live in those glory days. Man, my last church, oh my goodness. If I heard one time about the 1980s, one more time I was going to vomit. You know, I'm like, it's 2006, brother. That was 3 decades ago. Let's try something different. You know, it ain't working. You know? Put it in the past. Reach forward. God has something new for you. God has something new for you. Something fuller. Something fresher. Something more of a blessing. You know, I made a lot of friends in college. A lot of friends in college. And to be honest, I don't talk to them anymore. You know, very few. I did for a few years. But eventually, the friendship sort of dwindled because every time we got together or talked on the phone, we talked about what happened between 1998 and 2002. I mean, our relationship was in that past, right? I mean, so we talk about when we play football or when we, you know, that intramural basketball season or that band that we played in, things like that. But there was nothing new going on in our relationship, and so they died. I mean, there's one guy that I keep in contact with, right? One guy, and that's it. Why is that? Because the past brings death, but the moment, right, the present, the future is where the life with God is found. And so Paul knew this. He said, leave the past behind and press forward. I pray that you would. I pray that you have newness of God. That's why when we have our folks get up here and testify, I always tell them, I don't want to just hear your conversion story. Please tell us about what God is doing in your life today, because that's where God is, right? He's in the moment with you, and he's taking you somewhere in the future. So leave the past behind. Friends, I pray as we look at this that you will keep living by the standard that you've attained. How are you going to do it? Love radically God and the things of God. You're going to have to do that, right? You're also going to have to, as it says here, lean on Christ's righteousness, long for the resurrection and its power, and leave the past behind by pressing forward. Maybe this morning as we come to our time of invitation, maybe this morning one of these has hit you hard, because maybe there's one of these L's that you're struggling with, right? Maybe you've got other stuff in your life that is taking the place of God in your affections, right? Maybe you find yourself wanting to hold up your own righteousness to God instead of holding up Christ's. You sort of get full of yourself, a little bit prideful. Maybe that's the area that you need to throw down this morning. Maybe you're not longing for the resurrection. You don't think much about tomorrow, right? You're a person who is just sort of living for today only and not for tomorrow. Or maybe you're the person, lastly, who lives in the past. God desires for us to live up to the standard by which we've already attained. I wonder this morning, if you're not in Christ, I want you to know that you're nowhere near. There's no way that you can attain this standard that we've talked about this morning without Christ. So I want to invite you this morning to give your life to Christ. But above all, here's my prayer for us. May we strive on earth to live up to what we have and what we are in heaven. Right? Jesus prayed, may it be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I pray that for your life as well.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. 529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.